This training track, entitled Compassionate Courageous Church Leadership, Session 1, Vision, by PJ Smythe, was recorded at the New Frontiers Together in a Mission Conference 2009 in Brighton.
Let's keep this. Yes. Great, thanks Steve. It's brilliant to be with you this morning. And I was so pleased to be working with Steve. We see a lot of each other in South Africa. I'm in Johannesburg, Steve is in Clarence, which is a more remote area. And by God's grace, we're really good for each other. We love God. We love each other. Our contexts are quite different, but God's really used us to help each other. So it's a privilege to be part of Steve's training track. And I'm just checking the... It says, Speaker PJ Smythe, Vision. Faith, risk, blood, and other essentials for compassionate and courageous leadership. I'm delighted to speak into that. I'm a real fan of the leadership gift. So I love being led, I love leading, I love seeing brothers lead. The gift of leadership is absolutely essential for the advance of God's kingdom, whether we're talking about poor people, rich people, rural people, urban people, small groups, large groups, churches being planted. Without the gift of leadership, it doesn't happen. And I'm very particularly passionate about this because I think leaders are being castrated today. I think it's become fashionable to lead by team, and I'm all into team, but the Bible speaks of the gift of leadership, not the gift of team. It's fashionable to lead by consensus, and I'm all into that, but if Jesus had led by consensus, he'd have never got to the cross. So we need to be really careful that we don't take the lead out of leadership. If you do, you get ership, which is you get that. Absolutely vital. Thank God for management techniques as well. There's been a reawakening of that, along with team, in the last couple of decades. That's absolutely brilliant. But if you take the lead out of leadership, we're dead in the water. And this is a... Hi, Jackie. It's just so lovely seeing people we haven't seen for a year. If you take the lead out of leadership, we will have an increasingly slow-moving advance of God's kingdom, and we may stagnate altogether. So forgive me for coming on a bit heavy so early on a Wednesday morning on this, but that's what I'm speaking about today. I'm speaking about leadership, and I've been drawn in my preparation to Nehemiah. So if we could go there in our Bibles, if you've got your infrared goggles, your night vision goggles, and you can read, okay? Turn there. And Nehemiah chapter 1 and 2 is bursting rich with leadership and vision principles. Nehemiah 3, he gets into the how-tos. Remember, he divides the guys up, spades, swords. You look after different aspects of the wall. I've no idea what text Steve Van Rijn will be using tomorrow, but as he looks into some of the how-tos, if I was doing tomorrow, I would use Nehemiah 3. And then if you're familiar with Nehemiah, as you go on, Nehemiah was restoring a city. He was looking to the poor, how to help the poor in chapter 5. So I'm very chuffed to use chapters 1 and 2. Thank you, Jesus. Well, let's read. So we'll read a few verses and draw some principles out. Read and draw principles out. And then we'll have some question and answer. Verse 1, Nehemiah 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year while I was in the citadel of Susa. Okay, so that's wherever you are. What town are you in? What job are you in? This is you. Hanani, one of my brothers, that's might be myself, it might be Steve Van Rijn, it might be Steve Oliver, but it's someone who's going to bring you news, either today or in this conference or in the near future, or it might have been someone who's brought you news in weeks, months, years gone by. One of my brothers came from Judah with some other men, and I asked them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province here are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept, and for some days I mourned, fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you. drop down to verse 11b. He finishes his prayer, which is great, but for lack of time, I just want to make the point he's praying. You can look at the detail of his prayer another time. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. Okay, four quick points from these verses. Number one, to lead well, to bring your church into a new ministry emphasis, to start a new ministry, to expand a ministry, to start a church, whatever it is, it's called leading. To do that, you need a personal encounter with God. And it will be a first one-off encounter. You will need subsequent, ongoing being involved with Jesus. Wasn't Steph brilliant yesterday in terms of that? Continuously being with him. But it starts with a personal encounter. So Paul had it. He was knocked from his horse. Gideon had it in the basement. Peter had it on a fishing boat. Jeremiah had it. Isaiah had it. David had it. He had actually had it several times, David. You need a personal encounter with God. And the reason why this isn't so important is because this must be a you and Jesus deal. If it's just a great idea, you'll start, but you won't continue, and you won't have the weight of God behind you when you call others to it. It happened to me twice. The two biggest moments I've had encounters with God, other than my when I was born again and filled with the Spirit. After those two, the two biggest encounters have both been God speaking to me to start a church. And the first was at Johannesburg International Airport when I was aged 20. The second was at Joburg International Airport when I was aged 33. Can you believe it? Both times at the airport, both times I had an encounter with God. The first was, I was sitting in a bar. I was a student traveling back from University of Cape Town to Harare, where I was living. I was in my second year, and I was just reading the word out of habit. I hadn't read it that day. Tried to read it daily, and it was just reading the word. And I was sitting in a bar. I was sipping a beer, because you can do that because you're a student, you know, waiting for my connection. And I was reading about Solomon and David and how God said to David, you've done great, you've been a warrior, but you are not going to build me a temple, your son Solomon's going to do that. And those scriptures, without going into detail, with my father, absolute warrior for Jesus, amazing evangelist and missionary, but I just intuitively felt, I want to do a local church and do evangelism and missionary through a local church. So it's like these words leapt out of scripture to me, God authorizing me, yes, you can build a permanent house out of cedar. Because up until then, I'd been involved in Christian outreach bands, mission trips. It was all out there. And God was saying, I want you to build me a permanent house of cedar, which for me equaled plant a church in Harare. So that was that. I had an encounter from God, and I was certain on it. I then tested that in several ways, but that I can remember it like it was yesterday. And then a few years ago, we've been in Johannesburg nearly 5 years, so this was now 6 or 7 years ago. I was traveling back from a New Frontiers time in Bloemfontein. I was exhausted. I'd been sick and tired that week, and I was lying out, you know, on those uncomfortable chairs. You know how you kind of lie on your suitcase so no one steals it with your head? And I felt God wake me up. By that, it just as I woke up, I felt God's presence quite strongly. So I sat up, I was on an upper level, and I looked out, and I saw a sign that said J&B Whiskey, but the J&B was huge. J&B Whiskey. It was just everywhere there. And for me, it was just Johannesburg, 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 Johannesburg. And then there was this another huge sign that said, it was this really pretty girl sitting at her laptop computer. It was an internet advert, but it said, you can go to the world and the world can come to you from Johannesburg, to and from Johannesburg, along those lines. And then I went to my daily reading as well. And I've got it. It was Exodus 34. It was on March the 24th or something like that. I was in a daily, yearly reading plan. Went to it, and God spoke to me very clearly from Exodus 34. And the first verses were, "Bring me the tablets that you broke, and I will write on them again." And God had spoken to me about moving to Johannesburg about 4 years earlier. I had emailed Simon Pettit to say, "I know it's crazy, but I think I need to move to Joburg to plant a church." The email got lost. He never got it. And I was too scared to follow this thing up. I thought he had got it. And in my kind of fear of man and just stupidity, I thought, "Oh, no response to it. I'm just going to let this thing go." But God was saying, "Bring me the tablets that you broke, and I will write again on them." And then my other reading, my two Old Testament readings, the other one was in Proverbs chapter 9, I think it was, when it says, "Wisdom is built through a house of wisdom is built through seven pillars." And I read that and I wrote in the margin, "Let's move to Joburg and plant at least seven churches." Now, you might have switched off a bit, just seen a guy up there yawning. It's probably because he didn't have such a good night like me. But if you're yawning a bit because that's my story, that's absolutely fine. But the point is, I am unshakable. I was unshakable on both of those two experiences. Do you get that? Because I had an encounter with God, and I'm not bullish. Well, I am bullish because it's now proven that it was from God. You hold encounters with God quite lightly because you don't want to get yourself into a situation where you don't take advice from other people. But those were absolutely huge for me. And I want to say, with any form of ministry, but I think particularly with taxing forms of ministry, forms of leadership, working with people who are not easy to work with, you really need a personal encounter. How will it happen? It can happen suddenly. It can happen gradually. You might be over 3 months, I just felt increasingly that I should. That's fine. It can happen with listening to a sermon. It can happen because you're visiting a place and you see a ministry and you think, "I am built to do one of those where I live." Number two, Nehemiah felt things deeply. So he heard this news and he didn't just say, "Oh, well, Joburg's another church, a city that needs a church." For him, it was, "Jerusalem is it. I've got to get to Jerusalem." Well, what about New York? No, it's Johannesburg. But LA is bigger and more but God said Johannesburg. So he heard news, he felt it very deeply. Number three, he learns to hate, I believe. I just want to put this out. Some of you are way too Christian and you've forgotten how to hate. Jesus hated things. God hates things. Hate is part of the fuel to love. So you've got to hate the fact that the expression of Christianity isn't New Testament in Johannesburg. You've got to hate the fact that people are going to hell. You've got to hate the fact that Joburg's more famous for other things other than the name of Jesus. You've got to percolate hatred. Jesus threw things out of the church. No, we can't have that. He was angry with legalism. You see Terry last night. I mean, he's unbelievable, Terry, how he tears down wrong arguments, but you can see a righteous anger in his eyes, couldn't you? He lives a life of love and hate, does Terry. He loathes the thought of people not knowing Jesus. He loathes the thought of us not matching up to this New Testament template of church life. You've got to hate the thought that there are girls in prostitution and young men doing drugs and people who don't know where the next meal's coming from. Cultivate hatred. Mother Teresa did this. She was a geography teacher and she would walk every day to her school for many years. And one day it just became too much. She said, "Geography is important, but not as important as these dear people who I'm walking past each day." Martin Luther King got to the place where he hated the racism that was going on. And so he started to give a voice. Billy Graham, hating the thought the multitude's going to hell. Stir up some hatred in Jesus' name. Well, I want to ask for that. I just pray that we would not become civilized, domesticated. Jesus, the horror of that. Do you deliver us from that? I pray for my brothers and sisters here. there'd be people, this schizophrenic deal of lovers and haters. Actually, they're connected. So connected. You need. I pray for that. I pray for a loathing. I pray for a hatred. God, help us in our humanity that we don't slip into unrighteous anger, drivenness or frustration. But I want to pray for a godly frustration. Pray like Nehemiah. God, even over these days, we'd hear about the state of Jerusalem, the church, the world, the town, the city we live in. I pray we'd weep bitterly. We would be cut to the heart. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The next one's prayer. This man prayed. Work out. There's no one size fits all for prayer, except everyone's got to pray. You might like to pray alone in your... We've all got to be skilled in praying alone and in groups. But I love to walk as I pray. I love to walk around the streets. So I can't pray when I run because I just get too tired. So I walk and I pray. I walk up and down my room and I pray. So I kneel. I use any positions, anything that will help me pray, I pray. And I do it spontaneous, so just when the mood seizes me. And you know when it does. You know, even feel frustrated and driven, like, oh God, I need to go to prayer. I need just to rest in you again in prayer. Because prayer stops you being driven. It's amazing. Spurgeon said, prayer is like coming out of the brutal summer sun into this cool waterfall and just having it all washed off you. And so prayer protects your soul. I pray with other people. I pray with my elders and others every Thursday morning, 5:30 to 7. We've done that for 4.5 years. We just never, ever miss. And that time is amazing. Sometimes I go in feeling sick and tired, and I encounter God. Sometimes I go in thinking I'm going to encounter God, and I encounter God. The point is, every week, encounter God. Praying with people who can stir you up. Plan, spontaneous, alone, together. Faith rises, clarity comes, drivenness goes. Okay, that's the first four. We're going to go to chapter 2 and read a couple of verses. In the month of Nisan, 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king. Principle number 5, courage. No shortcut round this one. Now, I don't mind if you're an extrovert and courageous or an introvert and courageous. Whether you look courageous or not, you've got to be courageous. So if you're... You need to run to Jesus and you need to get courageous. So I'm not saying go it alone and psych yourself up and like the Lions rugby tour that came out to South Africa recently. You know, before the match, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 3, 4... 3, 5, 2, 1, Lions! Lions! You know, before we go, and it's not that at all. What it is come to Jesus and get courageous. Okay, that's just a little dig, all right? Just a little dig.
We'll have a few questions then.
Yeah, we'll have a few questions. But hey, the Lions won the series. Oh, no, they didn't. Okay, enough gloating. Courage. Winston Churchill said, courage is the most essential of all leadership qualities as it is the one that ensures the others. So he says, if you're not courageous, you're not going to get very far as a leader at all. Fear is no problem. Nehemiah was fearful. Fear is just not a problem at all. Just do it, but be very scared along the way, but still do it. So courage isn't the absence of fear. Courage is just handling your fear and doing it. Here's the secret to being courageous. And this is courageous for yourself personally. Lose your reputation as quickly as possible. It's such a relief when you lose your reputation. And you will need it to initiate things because the world, the flesh, and the devil will be against you, and sometimes even the church will be against you. Here's the secret. Have one great fear vertically that overrides all other horizontal fears. Luke 12, verse 5. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will tell you who you should fear. Fear him, who after killing the body has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Fear God more than man. Fear God. Have a great vertical fear. Courage. The biggest enemy of courage is reputation. Just imagine if you could care less. Imagine if you were really a dead man walking. Imagine if you'd really taken up your cross to follow Jesus. It's like, well, they can shoot you, but you're dead already. I'm going to kill you. But fine, carry on, I'm dead already. Imagine how unstoppable you would be. So when Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me, there's massive leadership courage that can come if we do that. Yeah. Let's read on. May the king live forever, Nehemiah says. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it that you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven. I'm assuming that was a quick arrow prayer. You know, you just, inside your head, you just grunt. You just go, help. You just go, Jesus. It's a prayer. It's dependency on God. And I answered the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. So that I can rebuild it. Next principle, ownership. So again, no shortcut on this one. If you're leading, you need to own it. You've got to have it from God for yourself. John Stott, speaking of the gospel, he said, of course, the gospel did not come by itself. It did not drop by parachute from heaven. No, Paul and Silas and Timothy brought it. It's one of his commentaries. Gospel advance is embodied in people. Owning the vision is imperative. The gift of leadership, if you just want to look at me, if you can see. Leadership is taking people and a situation from A to B. Whether they want to go from there to here or not, you know from God that's what needs to happen. So leadership takes something that isn't, a situation that isn't, and out of it becomes a situation that is. It sounds suspiciously like the beginning of Hebrews 11, that faith is the substance of B, things hoped for. It's the evidence of B, of things not yet seen. So right caught up in leading is faith. Faith is one of the most powerful weapons in a leader's arsenal. But to get faith, it's not like I've got faith for it. You need to get faith for it. Sometimes comes as a gift from the Holy Spirit. Some of us, it comes from mulling on it. Some of us are so how-to-ish, and I'm not being derogatory about that, but I'm saying you won't get faith until you can kind of get your head or mind round it a bit. Others are not so into that, and you just need to hear it from God or get a great idea. It's like you've got bullish faith that is absolutely unshakable. It boils down to ownership. You must get faith. If you don't get faith, don't get ownership, don't get confidence in it, you run the risk of not being able to sustain it over the middle to long term. But more seriously, you will be a black hole of affirmation. And the thing is, a leader's gift needs to bring security to other people. If people are going to follow you, you bring security to them. You must have security in yourself before God and specifically in what this thing that he's called you to do. So I think one of the big dangers is getting into leadership when we aren't secure in God and we aren't secure in the vision that he's given us. It's like the virgins, the oil. Some of them had enough of their own oil, some of them didn't. And the ones who didn't, it ran out, or, oh, I'm just not secure in God myself. You can't have that as a leader. I mean, I'm not talking perfectionist here. Thank God for times in God's presence and encouragement, but essentially leaders need to be secure men and women. Next one. Okay, this one is remoles. It's spelled capital R, small e, capital M, small O-L-S, remoles, and it stands for remarkable moments of leadership. And I want you to get your heads and hearts around this one, because there's leading and there's leading. And I mentioned at the beginning, there's a castration of leaders today going on. So if we're good organizers and we're good with team and we're good at looking after what's current, people call that leadership. I don't. I call that presentship. You're just, I'm not being derogatory, but you're sustaining what is. Okay? That's not leading. That's just keeping what's happening going. Leadership actually takes the present into the future. And this remoles business, I don't know if you've ever seen the film Caddyshack. Okay, it's a golf course and there are moles that keep popping up, and this poor demented golf course manager is trying to kill the moles, and they pop up and he's always too late, they disappear. And my parents, who live in Cape Town, they've got this nice little garden, lovely green grass, and they've got these moles that pop up. And I've got three sons, Jack, Ben and Sam. And when we were visiting them last time, we arrive, pull up the car outside, Grandpa and Grandma come out, and Granny smothers them with kisses, but Grandpa knows better. So with his three grandsons, he says, "Hey guys, I need your help." Great thing to say to an 11, 8 and 6-year-old. They're like, "Is Grandpa what?" Suddenly they're thrilled to be at Granny and Grandpa's house. And Grandpa says, "I need you to help me kill some moles." And they haven't heard about, you know, the RSPCA or whatever it is. They just think, "Great, Grandpa, I'm in for shedding some blood." So then Grandpa just says, "Go and get that spade over there. Wait near those mole hills. The moment you see the soil move." Wah! Man, my three sons were just so pleased to be visiting Granny and Grandpa. Off they went. Now, they never got these moles. They were too slow. Comic, you know, it pops up there, they run across there, comes back to the other one. It's like Caddyshack. Here's the thing. My reading of Scripture, primarily, backed up by my leadership experience, is that every now and again, the come rounds, moments that if you spot them as a leader and seize them, you're in the zone. So for me, they feel like they come round every 6 months. I'm not saying that'll be everyone's. It might be more frequent or less frequent. But when I look back, let's just take the God first journey of 4.5 years. There have been moments when I, by the grace of God, heard God. There might have been many that I missed. I don't know about them because I missed them. You get that. But I look back, and from getting from there to where we are now, it's punctuated by key leadership decisions. Remarkable moments of leadership. You see them in Scripture. David stepping up to kill Goliath. Just want you to know, if David hadn't volunteered, no one would have thought, "David, you missed an opportunity. 10,000? He wasn't even in the army. He was a day visitor. He's like, "No, I'm just here for one day. I can only make the Wednesday conference. Got a day pass." No one's really expecting you to bring a prophecy in the 11:30 meeting that's going to shape the rest of the future of New Frontiers. I mean, you're a day visitor. That was... Think about David. It was way less expectation than that. He just shows up, but... And then it's just, he spots it, and it just comes like that, in a flash. He thinks, "I'm going to kill this guy." It's a remarkable moment of leadership. Jonathan and the armor bearer, same thing. It's just Monday morning Christianity, Jonathan, Saul and 600 are sitting under the pomegranate tree in Migraine. And Jonathan just thinks, time for blood to flow. Do you want to join in? Armor bearers, yeah? Off they go and they do it. Now, we read it like this thing was just planned. It wasn't planned. Scripture is dynamic. Sending them out from in Acts chapter 13, that prayer meeting. It's like our Thursday morning prayer meeting. You go in at 5:30 Thursday morning, you've got a headache, you're tired, feeling a bit ill being up that early in the morning, trying to have a cup of... It's just like another prayer meeting. And God spoke, said, send out. Send them out. Send them out as missionaries. That was a moment. Paul moving into the hall of Tyrannus. Man, if he hadn't done that, the whole of Asia Minor might not have heard the gospel. It's starting that church, starting that ministry. For me, it's sometimes a shift in emphasis of ministry. Another one was we bought a very expensive large bit of land 18 months ago, way before we needed it. Looking back now, man, we're pleased we did that. Another one was starting a second meeting, then moving into Monte Cassino, and then planting there. And what about this? Or a new emphasis. It could be just seizing the moment in a meeting. So I hope you're now thinking, how can I not miss them? How can I spot those? Have I got you to that place yet? Okay, here's how. Be prayerful. A life of prayer. Prayer meetings, but just as you're walking along, just commune with Jesus. Secondly, cultivate the prophetic in your own life. So I'm doing a bit of prophetic school with my sons. We do it, we're driving along in the car, and I say, okay, guys, let's do some prophecy stuff. Look around and say, I see a tree or road markings or sign or old man shuffling along the road. So you've got to say, I see that, and then say to the rest of us in the car, I think God wants to say to us from that, da da da. It's an old man shuffling along. I see an old man shuffling along, and I feel God says to us that he's going to make us keep going even when we feel tired. Well done, Ben. Great prophecy. So cultivate the prophetic in your own life. If you're not good at prophesying, cultivate that. Hang around prophetic people. Number three, stay in step with the Spirit. Ask, say, Holy Spirit, I want to be yoked to you. I want to be in step with you. Number four, this is a particularly important one for me, stay rested. So I'm 38 and I've worked myself out in many ways now. I am so godly when I'm not tired. So sometimes it's more important for me to have a snooze than to spend an hour-long sleep can do me more good than an hour-long in prayer. Now, if you've got a very narrow view of what's sacred and secular, you'll struggle with that. But if, like Adrian, who is the Prime Minister of Holland? Not Adrian Caper. He's a cricketer. No, Caper? Anyway, this guy cried out, there is not one square inch of all creation that doesn't cry out, Jesus is Lord. And Piper's brilliant on this. He says, smelling flowers, beautiful views, outdoors, the theatre. Man, when I listen to U2 music, honestly, I just feel, God, you're amazing. It's the arts. You see what I'm saying here? So you can be stimulated by these things. Now, for me, staying rested is vital. So I am at my absolute... To get me preaching at this time of day is really good. Because I'm rested, I'm there. When I am rest, and this is vital, especially for busy people, when I'm rested, I hear God, I spot these moments, and leaders get paid to make the right decisions at the right times. When I'm rested, I make great decisions. So I'm not into this health and safety English culture of so many days of leave. This is because I'm in full-time ministry here. If I need a holiday, I take a holiday. Need to have a snooze, I have a snooze. Now, I live in the real world. I'm very busy, lots of strains and challenges, but I've learned to stay rested. I don't know what it is for you, but if you are just so down in the trenches working for Jesus and you're not smelling the mountain air and like David up there with mountains and goats and sheep and enjoying him, When you get to the battlefront, Goliath will just seem too scary and you won't be able to seize that moment, that opportunity. So guard whatever it is for you. Perspective, get perspective on things. Zoom out and get perspective. That's why times away like these days are great for us. Help us to see things more clearly, see opportunities. Get other people. Some leaders are just intuitively excellent at this. Just that they intuitively see things. Get them to come into your situation and toss out some ideas. Because some people have just got a better lens for seeing this. Have brainstorming sessions to stir up. Are we missing any remolds? What opportunities are right there under our eyes that we're missing? And the final one on that is ask God for an instinct for it. So I think the more you do it, the more you spot them. I think it's Bill Hybels speaks about the leader's fifth sense or sixth sense or something like that. Just as you go on, track record of making decisions, good ones and bad ones, watching other people make good ones and bad ones, your knowledge of the word, your experience on planet Earth, it all culminates in feeding a leader's instincts of whether to stop doing Stonely or what's the future of New Frontiers or should we go multi-site now? Or what if we initiated that? I know every other church has got an orphanage, but what if we did that? Yeah, that. Remoles. Okay, let's read on, verse 6. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me. I just want to pray on this remoles one, actually. Let's just pray again. I want to ask for eyes to see, Lord. Please, Jesus, we just staggered at how Jesus just day to day spotted opportunities. He knew when to prophesy, when to speak to the woman at the well, how to deal with Nicodemus, when to say you're a brood of vipers, when to say neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more, when to call, who to call. David, the forerunner of Christ, just spotting that opportunity that catapulted him from A to B. I mean, can you imagine for a moment if David hadn't killed Goliath? Just imagine. I know God's sovereignty is at work, but David wouldn't have felt the sovereignty of God that day. He'd have been there in the battle line thinking, yeah, I can hit that forehead with a stone. I can do that. I'm going to do it. He tootled off to chat to King Saul. He went and did it. Lord, I want to pray for remarkable moments of leadership and to spot them. Amen. Please, God. Please, out of this group here and any who listen to this download, I pray for fresh instinct to spot opportunity for the advance of the kingdom. Oh, Jesus, please do that. Just why don't you ask him for that now? Have vision, spotting things. God can give it to you. Oh, God, do it, Lord. Don't want to miss these moments. Jesus, in meetings, just to feel the moment in a meeting, when to speak, when to bring a word of breakthrough. Jesus, we want to be spirit-led, God. Want to walk with your spirit, be yoked to your spirit. I pray for rest, Lord. I know some people function great when they're tired, but Lord, those who need rest, I pray for a habit of restfulness. Lord Jesus, those who need the great outdoors to stimulate, remoles, those who need others around them to stimulate, please give us what we need. But God, please might we not miss opportunities of advance for you. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, verse 6. Then the king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, how long will your journey take and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. What do you feel about goal setting and setting times? It's been a bit unfashionable in our ranks to be too into the how-tos and planning. And I understand that because we're fighting for the Spirit. Terry wasn't amazing last night. Terry speaks on our past, but it's dynamic and it's living. How amazing. But we're contending for a genuine expression of the Spirit. Ephesians 2 says, we are a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. So if again, look at my hands. This one is spirit, and this one is strategic planning. I think in our effort to protect this spirit, we've often pushed this one away. And I just want to say, you don't build something up by tearing something else down. But I do appreciate we need to work hard at keeping the spirit. But Nehemiah here had a time frame. As you know, they did it in 52 days flat. God is a goal setter. He created the earth in 7 days. He's working on a goal plan for your life to see you increasingly fashioned into the likeness of Christ. You're justified. You're being sanctified. You will be glorified. God's got a plan for you. So I want to advise you to cultivate or get people around you who are good at cultivating strategic plans that can help make the vision of a reality. Now, I am brutal on this with my eldership team. So I've got some guys with me who are so outstanding at implementation and sustaining things. And I kid you not, they are super highly gifted in this area, which is just as well, because I come up with the ideas, I'm a good starter, but implementing and sustaining, I get a bit bored with that. So me without these guys, dangerous. These guys without me don't have a job. But we now have a rule, because we've bumped. Because we're human, we bump in elders' meetings. We now have a rule. If we're talking vision, no one, literally with this pedantic, no one is allowed to mention money, logistics, time frame, anything like that. So we had one, 2 or 3 weeks ago. So guys, this is Vision Sunday, Vision Elders Meeting. No one's allowed to talk money. You know the rules. Don't talk money. Don't talk how-tos. Don't think we can't do this. We're just talking vision and what God wants. And my mate Greg, who is actually very visionary himself, the poor guy made the deadly mistake of, he forgot the rules. And 3/4 of the way through, he said, PJ, you're going to need to come up with some kind of budget proposal for this. You know that. And I rebuked him. I said, no, I'm not. We're not talking about money. We'll worry about money once we've got the vision. I was angry. I was just cool, you know. You know, like kind of Bruce Willis angry when you don't raise your voice, but you just say, no, we're not. He was so, so sweet. I didn't say, oh, Greg, sorry I treated you harshly. Because I was, no, rebuke. He came to me after the meeting. He said, I'm so sorry. I just forgot the rules. I said, no problem. You've got to guard vision. But having said that, vision without time frames and strategic plans, probably dangerous. Or it won't go anywhere. It'll just be hot air. Okay. Yeah. Good administration operation serves people and sustains the vision. I've no doubt Steve Van Rijn will talk more on the how-tos tomorrow. Verse 7. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governor. Check at this guy. He's getting cheeky. Okay, so this next point is be cheeky. If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. Can I have a letter to Asaph to give me forest timber for the gates and the walls of the residence that I will occupy? And because the gracious hand of God was on me, what happened? People said, yeah, I'll give you money. People said, yes, I'll join you. And the king also sent army officers and the cavalry with me. Isn't that brilliant? So this is Nehemiah goes back to his wife or goes back to his mates, goes back to the elders and says, guys, he said yes. This one is called the big ask / being cheeky. The big ask, aka cheeky. And you need to ask for money and you need to ask for people and property and cars and all that stuff. Jesus did this. So he said, if you don't ask, you don't get. Jesus went to people and he said, I will make you, come follow me and I will make you into something. Numbers 10 is when Moses says to Hobab, could we just go there? Because I think this is probably one of the, Numbers chapter 10. This is a passage we use twice a month. We run a new members evening twice a month. And towards the end of the evening, we do it as a team, but this is a bit that I always like to do if I'm there. Verse 29. It's called the Big Ask. So on Tuesday night, this is 8 nights ago, myself and Greg and Ashley and Sheshi, we were the team, and we had 48 people who had come along to decide whether they want to join our church. And we'd take them through our vision and values and doctrine and expectations of what it is to be a member, because you're joining a family, but you're joining the God First army. And then we get to the end of the evening, and I said, I just want to pull some threads together. And verse 29 in chapter 10 says, now Moses said to Hobab, so I'm going to show you how I do it at our new members evening, and then I'll show you how I do it one-on-one. And I did it 2 weeks ago with a guy called Dean, who's here at the conference as well. So I'll show you how to do it group and one-on-one. So pretend you're thinking about joining God First, okay? A stretch, I know, but... Okay, let's read the scripture. Now Moses said to Hobab, so myself and the elders are saying to you, okay, you're Hobabs. We are setting out for a place about which the Lord has said, I will give it to you. Then I pause and look up and said, do you know, we've got a quiet but definite confidence that God has given God First a lane to run in Johannesburg. He's given us a place, we've told you about that tonight, the vision we have to bring God's kingdom to the city. Like Moses, we feel God has given us not just permission, but he's given us a charge, a place to go. The Lord said, I will give it to you. And then watch what Moses says to Hobab. His elders, we're saying this to you tonight. Come with us and we will treat you well. So I want you to know, as elders, you're not just 48 notches on our barrels, 48 more bums in seats. What we're thinking is, Lord, what a privilege. If they come with us, as for us, we'll treat you well. It's our privilege to pastor you, provoke you, apostle you, mission you, will treat you well. For the Lord has promised good things to us. So I wonder how you're feeling about that. I know it's 9:15 on a Tuesday night here in Johannesburg. What are you feeling? You check out verse 30, because Hobab in the back row says, no, I will not go. I'm going back to my own land, my own people. Now, I don't know what you think of Hobab's response. I'm generous to him in that I know that joining a new church is a scary deal. You want to get back to your comfort zone, don't you? If you join me in this new, I'm applying it now, if you join me in this church plant, if you join me in this, launching this ministry to pregnant mums, want to have an abortion, but then they don't, it is not a comfort zone here. I know you want to go back to your own people and your own way. I know, it's scary. Embarking on a new leadership initiative is scary stuff. I appreciate that. But I think my caution to Hobab would be that he uses the word I, my, me, or own practically every other word for this long sentence. So he's a little bit thinking that joining God First Church or starting this Paul ministry is more about him than about Jesus and other people. And I want to say to you, part of the deal about being God First is it's God first, not me first. So there does need to be a dying to self. And if you're joining us, we're going to treat you well, but in your heart is, I'm going to serve other people. And then look what Moses says, verse 31. Please don't leave us. So I want to use the P word on you. Really, the fact that you're considering joining our church, it's amazing. I want to say, please do join us. We need all the help we can get. One of the prophetic words over the family of churches we're part of is we can do more together than we can apart. So I want to say, please join. We believe in the body. I know I'm the bit of the mouth, but we need muscles. Some of you guys here, you're like a bicep. We need you. Others of you, you're just so pastorally brilliant. You're like ears. We need you. We don't want to be limping around, you know, half-formed. We need you. You might need us too, but we're thinking, man, we need all the help we can get. Please come with us. Then he gives a reason. He says, because you're good at that. You've got good eyes. You can camp well in the desert. You're bringing some of you older men here. You're thinking God first is too young. That's exactly why we need you. Some of you thinking, man, I don't know this cross-cultural business. You know, I'm just such a strong Afrikaans. We need you. Some of you black people are feeling, man, there's not enough black people. That's why we need you. You can help us in that area. So I want to say to you tonight, we would love you to join us. You seek God about joining our church. This church plant. Okay, pause. You get the feel of it. Then one-on-one, I did it with Dean Webb. Amazing guy. Sat him down. I use these principles. So I start off by saying, Dean, buddy, you've seen God's gracious hand on us. That's what Nehemiah is going to go on to say. He says, God's gracious hand is with me. And he's, so you, it's Godward. God is with us. And we just sense God's confirmation in this direction. And then I look him in the eye and say, listen, I need you. And again, the English culture is more deferential than the South African one. So you work this out within your own personality and culture, but you must call people. Don't hint at it. I don't say, look, can you fit this in? If and when you, so what I said, Dino, is, man, we need you. He's got a very successful, wonderful business. I said, please, by January, do you think, mate, you could get it yourself freed up 2 or 3 days a week? So please, can you work? Well, just what do you feel about that? But, man, we could really do with your help. Imagine, and then I burn a bit and chat and burn. Dean, you're good at that. And then I always say, because I don't want him to think, you know, he's doing us this huge favor. And I say, you know, you're going to be so blessed through this. You know, I'll help having you around the other guys. And so, but it's called the big ask. You will be amazed. If you've sought God, he's given you a vision, and you ask people, ask them for, I do it with money, especially in the early days of the church, and the income wasn't up to what we needed. I went to one businessman and said, listen, any chance you could throw in 50,000 rand? £5,000, and I said this would help us hugely. Do you know, he was just so thrilled to be asked. It's just brilliant. The big ask. James Stewart, in his book Preaching, he says this: if you are wise, you will not in your preaching mask or minimize the overwhelming absolute nature of Christ's demands. Men are ready for a leader who will unhesitatingly claim the last ounce of his followers' courage and fidelity. Some will be scared, some offended, but some, and they the most worth winning, will kneel in homage at his feet. So devotion to you or the ministry or the church is ultimately devotion to Jesus. He says this is no time to be offering a reduced milk and water religion. Far too often the world has been presented with a mild, undemanding half-Christianity. Don't do it. Do not shirk the total demand of the gospel. Here's another thing. Don't minimize the pain and the cost that it will be to the individual. Field Marshal Wavell has told in his notable lectures about generals and generalship the story of how Napoleon, when an artillery officer at the Siege of Toulon, built a gun battery in such an exposed position that he was told he would never find men to man it. But Napoleon had a sure instinct for what was required, and he put up a placard. I'm so glad those days of having the caption in the magazine are gone. He put up a placard on this exposed gun battery with the words on it, "The Battery of Men Without Fear," and it was always manned. But the whole impact of that story has been lost, so we're just going to move on. Okay, here's another one. Provision for yourself. Did you notice that Nehemiah says, I'm going to rebuild Jerusalem and I also need to build my own house? I think this is an important one. I look at Solomon. Solomon simultaneously built the temple of God and his own palace. I think this is really important that we are responsible about our own needs and the needs of our family. And especially those of us who are reckless for the advance of the kingdom, reckless for the poor to be looked after, in our zeal for that, you can neglect yourself or your wife or your children, material needs, and it can come back in the future and bite you. So, and it's often difficult to go into bat for yourself, isn't it? So we need to do that for others. Elders need to be particularly mindful and of those who are doing ministry with the poor, that they're not working for nothing and that they're going to end up poor themselves. Okay, so Nehemiah was brutal on this. He said, I need my own residence as well. I need to raise funds for my house as well as this. Verse 10, Sanballat. And Tobiah the Ammonites. When they heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Then Nehemiah inspects the walls. Okay, we're going to race quickly. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. Hadn't told anybody. It was like Fight Club. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went through the valley gate and the jackal well and dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. And he goes round them, and verse 16 says, the officials didn't know where I'd gone, what I was doing, so I'd said nothing to the Jews, priests, nobles, officials, or any others who would be doing, the work. Now, this is now, we're moving into vision. The first point on vision is, let it build in your heart until you are at a place of faith. So don't start sharing vision until you are really convinced about it. Semicolon, but do involve others. You see what he was doing here? He took men with him. It's very important you get this. You need to build faith in your heart, but even that stage, you want to expose others. I mean, it's amazing what he did. He took a group with him, but he didn't let the cat out of the bag. He didn't sit them down before he went and said, okay, guys, we're going to rebuild these walls and I want to take you to see them. He said, guys, let's just go and look around this together. He exposed them to where God could begin to work on them. I do it like this. I say to people, listen, I'm just beginning to wonder if God is saying we should do this. I haven't got the full picture. Do you think you could just pray about it a bit? So I'm getting them in on it, but I'm not doing the big vision cast yet. I'm saying, God, work on him, work on her. The other thing I've realized is that it can be a mistake to share too much of the vision before nothing's happened with people. So I've learned that sometimes myself and the elders need to fight through on something, and when we've got the first victory, we then share it. You see, Nehemiah had already had several victories. The king had released him. He had got provision. He had got money. A lot of good stuff was beginning to happen. He let the people see the walls, and he held off, and we're going to see him share vision in just a minute. So moving into Monte Cassino, we're doing a Sunday night meeting 20 meters down from the doors of a casino. We've had chips in the offering on Sunday night. Monte Cassino is the epitome of Joburg materialism, entertainment, sex, drugs, rock and roll, that kind of scene. I've always wanted to be in Monte Cassino, but I didn't share this with anybody until we had secured a venue in there. Because I just felt it's just asking for trouble on this. So we held this thing close until we got a bit of breakthrough. Then we said, listen, amazingly, a venue's become available in Monte Cassino. Let's pray and see if we should explore this thing going forward. Here we go, verse 17. Check it, this man cast vision. I said to them, you see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been burned with fire. Let's rebuild Jerusalem. We'll no longer be in disgrace. And I told them about God's gracious hand that was upon me and what the king has said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. Isn't that great? He cast vision. They said, we're in. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah,
and Geshem the Arab. Heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us, saying, what is this you're doing? You're rebelling against the king. I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. His servants will start rebuilding, but as for you, press on. You've got no share in this. Okay, still on vision, there will be opposition. It comes in various forms. Circumstances, family, your wife, your husband, your kids, health, lack of money, friendly fire, motives. There are two here, as they were mocked. Later on, these baddies say a fox could push over these walls. This is mocking. It usually comes, well, it's from the devil, but most, my experience is that it comes mostly from inside your own head. So it's quite rare for people just to stand up and openly mock you. It can happen, but it'll often just be doubts in your own mind. The other one is motives. They queried his motives, just like David's older brothers said, oh, you're arrogant, that's why you want to kill Goliath. Motives always get criticized. So we've had it, we've really stepped out in recent months. We felt God speak to us about being a lamp on a lampstand. So we've done it, we've done a few lampstand things, put up a few billboards. It's resulted in people being saved, church growing, amazing things. But we had so much opposition that we had to do a formal defense to the advertising standards of South Africa. Because we were doing a Sex in the City series and put up a billboard that says God loves sex. Joburg loves sex. God loves sex. Let's talk. And for putting God and sex in the same line and saying God loves sex, we had the religious people sending in enough that we had to do this formal response. And they criticized our and my motives. And that was the nice part of the opposition. We're just glory hunters, self-seekers, all this kind of stuff. Not at all. We're just desperate to get people saved. Motives will be hit. Our response is always humble. God is owning this. The soft answer turns away wrath. I love to say to people, do you know, we acted on what we felt God was saying us to do. We're so open to doing it better next time. We love our motives being tested. Why don't we see? Let's watch this thing together and see what fruits it bears. I always love to take the let's see approach. It's like the Gamaliel approach. If God is with this, he'll prove it. Vision. Heibel says vision is at the very core of leadership. Vision is the fuel that leaders run on. It's the energy that creates action. It's the fire that ignites the passion of followers. It's the clear call that sustains focused effort year after year. God puts in the leader's arsenal the potent offensive weapon called vision. It's a vision of the picture. It's a picture of the future that produces passion. Let me close on this vision one. We have some questions. How do you cast and sustain vision? I think public speaking, that means to a group of people, might be from a pulpit, is very, very important. When, as well as one-on-one. Here are some do's and don'ts for casting vision. I'm sorry, too fast for you to write it all down, but you can get the download. Number one, check you yourself are thoroughly convinced. Listen to what John Stott says. David Hume, an 18th century British philosopher who rejected historic Christianity. Speaking of him, a friend once met him hurrying along a London street and asked him where he was going. Hume, this atheist, replied that he was going to hear George Whitefield preach. But surely, his friend asked in astonishment, you don't believe what Whitefield preaches, do you? No, I don't, answered Hume, but he does. Did you get it?
Yeah.
Point one, you yourself must be thoroughly convinced before you cast vision. Number two, make sure your team are with you heart and soul. Acts 2 verse 12, then Peter stood up with the 11. Isn't that great? He stood up, but he was with the 11. Number three, make sure your presentation is clear, well thought out, seasoned with salt, and helpful for building up those who listen. So don't shortchange listeners and followers by doing a half-baked job on your proposal, your vision cast. Do it thoroughly. Number four, keep it theologically based. Remember, Paul always used to argue like this. He would lay a theology in place and then say, therefore, let's live like this. So explain why this is biblical, what you're doing. And fifthly, explain the prophetic motivation for it, assuming you've had that. So we felt God say to us this, and then that, and then that sister brought that. And then we heard, you know, the whole apostolic thrust from Brighton this year was that. And we just feel prophetically that the time is now to do this. I'll leave it there on vision. Just a couple of quick smalls outside of this passage. Well, they're in, but I just want to mention them. Hard work. Don't be shy of hard work. Outside of a revival dynamic, it seems that nothing's for free. Okay. Work hard. Momentum is a wonderful thing, but then when you got it, you want to keep it going. Second small, be suspicious of things that are going well. So I'm suspicious. You might have just seen me hanging around looking suspicious. Because God First is going well at the moment. We've had a great few months. I'm suspicious. Remember that part in the firm? I get paid to be suspicious. When there's nothing to be suspicious about. Leaders are suspicious of things that are going well. You know the S-curve? Just as you're going up, you want to launch off again into another one. Take premature action to keep things going well. C, give 80% of your energies to first domino people and initiatives. You know what a first domino is? If you push that one over, you don't have to do anything else, but all the others get pushed over. So what's your first what are your first dominoes? Prayer is obviously one of them. For me, it's preaching. For me, it's time with key leaders. I just know if I have consistent time with him, her, make good things keep happening. D, beware over allegiance to sub-values. So, for example, as we go forward as New Frontiers, the pace needs to be set by the apostles and the prophets, not the pastors. For example, advancing into a church advancing, the pace must not be set by pastors, the pastoral gift. If that happens, you never move forward. So beware over allegiance to, say, looking after people. You think, oh, if we did that, how will we look after them? No, do that and look after them. Yeah. E, yields to God's seasons. Sometimes things happen quickly. It's like summer. Wow, the grass is growing quickly. Other times it's like winter. It's all rather slow. Hey, rest in God. He's purifying your motives. His pace is perfect. I'm going to leave it there.
Sure, that triggered many thoughts in your minds. Thank you, PJ. Brilliant. When Simon Pettit trumpeted out across Brighton Centre about remembering the poor, I think for many of us, our response was, how this is part of it, and that's being really good leaders. Are there any quick questions? Because I would love us also just take a short time to pray.